storm passes by. Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 156. Psalm 156. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Psalm 156.
Jesus is the sweetest name. Amen. All right. It's good to have you all here with us this Sunday evening at Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high and one of our ushers will get one to you. Just keep your hand raised and we'll be right by with a bulletin for you. And if you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there as always. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening, again, at 5 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7, is our Bible study. We have the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of November, as well as for the year. Let's count up salvations for today. If you went out soul-winning today and any salvation, slip your hand up. Okay, we got two and two. One over here. All right. Excellent. So we had six salvations, sounds like, for the afternoon. Keep up the good work. I know it's getting a little chilly out there. It's a southern winter. It's just really terrible, you know. It's just, I don't know how you endure it and have endured it for so long. You know, it's nothing like Chicago or anything. But hey, I love being in the South. This is awesome. So, yes, it gets a little chilly. Yes, sometimes it might even dip below freezing. But just keep plugging away and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how chilly it gets out there. And then I guess, was there any other numbers that needed to be reported other than today? I know Mark already gave me the update for y'all on yesterday. Is there any other updates? Excellent. All right. Well, we're doing good with our progress towards reaching our goal. I kind of late in the game just added the goal of 1,000 salvations. Brother Micah brought that up to me. I thought it was a good idea. Let's shoot for 1,000. So it gives us something. If you know, obviously given day to day, sometimes there's a lot of salvation, sometimes there's not. Something to kind of work for and push towards as we put in our time. Especially in December, you know, December is a time where we get focused on travel and the holidays and things like that. So it's easier to forget to do some of the things that we ought to not forget. So let's keep that at the forefront of our mind. November has been a great month, though, as far as this challenge that we've been doing and adding the extra time soul winning. So keep up the good work with the soul winning. It's what it's all about. Down at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals. Let's move on to the prayer requests. So continue to pray for our ladies who are with child. I noticed Brother Taylor was here this morning. Didn't we get a chance to talk to him? Is his family well? I wanted to just talk to him quickly, but I didn't see the family. And I know his wife is pregnant and significantly pregnant at this point. Her estimated due date is middle December. So just hope all is going well there. Pray for her, especially as her time approaches. And with all the ladies, when people give birth, we like to provide meals for the family, hopefully at least for like the first week. So church will always provide usually like an Uber Eats just from everybody, just out of the church funds. We'll provide gift card for the family to be able to use on the day. So we'll try to get that ready for right before the baby's born. And then anyone who would like to maybe, you know, cooking meals is the best, but I know we have people who live all over the place. If you want to help, if you're able to make a meal and bring it to them is the most helpful. But anything else you might want to be thinking about giving to them to help all the ladies when they give birth is also helpful with having the baby and not having to think about meals. So I know dads usually appreciate that the most. When you don't have to think about the food, because that's just a little bit outside of many of our realms. Anyways, keep everyone in your prayers, of course, that our pregnancies go well. Updates here, we got many people, unfortunately, with cancer. We heard an update on Ken this morning from Brother DJ. He is improving, but it's very slow. So just pray that he'll continue to improve and God will heal him. And then, unfortunately, Sister Katie's grandmother passed away this morning. So during the church service time, She did pass, so please pray for the family during this time of grieving, that they'll be comforted. And as always, you know, we want to be thinking about the people and be thinking about our prayers and trying to make really good requests to the Lord, very thoughtful requests. And usually when people pass, I like to always ask that those who remain who aren't saved would then be thinking about their own mortality. It's usually a time when people do reflect on their own mortality when someone passes that is close to them, and that God will allow for soul winners to come into contact with people, especially during those times. This just popped in my mind, like literally today, Brother Jared and I, like the one salvation that we had today for the whole afternoon was a girl who was watching a funeral, right? Or some services for some family member who had passed. They were watching on their TV, so they were streaming it or something. And she listened, like literally the service is playing in the background, and she listened to the gospel and had more of a works-based mentality on it, thinking that some sins, like no, you can't get forgiven. And then understood and realized, no, we're all sinners, and, you know, you can't just, you know, Jesus didn't just die for some, right? Like he paid for murder, he paid for everything, so... these events get people a little bit more focused on thinking about salvation. So just pray that God will use these so that good can come out of these situations. So, and of course, pray for Sister Katie and her family and everyone that they'll be comforted, because it's always a time of grieving. Even when people are saved, it's still normal to be mourning the loss of your loved one. So. Also, Brother Keith's brother-in-law passed away recently as well. So, oh, his mom, your brother-in-law's mom. I'm sorry, I missed that this morning. Okay. They were close. Okay. You've known their family. Yeah, sure. All right, I misunderstood when you told me this morning. So Keith's brother-in-law's mother passed away recently. Again, a similar situation. So just, you know, be in prayer, obviously for comfort for the families, but also that people who are unsaved will be thinking about these, and that God would send soul winners to preach the gospel during this time, especially when their heart might be a little bit more ready to receive. Do we have any other updates for people who are on the prayer list as of right now? Anyone have anything to update with? All right. So please bring these home with you and make the time to be in prayer for those in need of prayer. On the next page, we wish a congratulations to Chloe, who was here this morning, and on her engagement to Solomon Anderson. Their wedding scheduled for January 6th and is going to be taking place in Phoenix. So I'm excited about this because I know both of them, and I have been invited to do the ceremony for them. So it's really exciting for me personally, but obviously as a church, we're really happy for Chloe, and we'll wish her all the best. November Challenge Soul Winning. So this is the last week. It's a final week. If you were able to pack that hour in at the beginning of the month and you stuck with it for 4 weeks consecutively, you're done. If you were like me and you slacked off that first week and you didn't get that extra hour in on the first portion, well, you got to finish it up this week. So I am allowing to extend all the way to Saturday if you need that time to get one extra hour in for this week to make sure you can complete the challenge. That's fine. Don't worry about it, but just make sure you're getting that extra hour in, and we'll count that as a victory on getting the challenge completed. And then the December challenge starts this week as well. So December 1st, this is one of those daily challenges every single day. Just, you know, for some of you, this is going to be really easy as far as the worldly music goes. If you already don't have that in your life, you just don't have to worry about that. That's great. But if it is something that you choose to listen to, worldly music and stuff like that, well, the challenge for this month is to Get rid of that. Don't listen to it. Just turn it off and replace it with some hymns, with some psalms, some spiritual songs. And the challenge is to sing 4 hymns every day. I think you'd like this challenge if you participate in it. I love it. It definitely helps your mood when you're singing praises to the Lord, even when you're in a bad mood and you don't feel like singing at all, and you just go, well, I'm going to do this challenge. You're kind of gritting your teeth. You say, I'm going to do it anyways. And then you sing those songs, and usually you will be feeling much better because they are soul-stirring songs. And if you need a hymn book, by all means, take the one that's in your row home with you. If you don't have one already, take it home with you. We've got plenty extra. We got boxes of hymns in hymnals in the back. So just go ahead and take it with you. Use those, and you can keep it and keep it at home and do some praises to the Lord at your house. All right, that's a December challenge. Gingerbread house decorating activity is Saturday, December 2nd. I grabbed the sign-up sheet, and I have it. So if you want to still attend this, you can, but you got to let me know at this point in person. So I've revoked the sign-up sheet because I'm considering it complete. But if you did not sign up and you want to attend, please just come and talk to me so I could get a good idea and make sure that we have enough supplies for you. I think we will. I think it's just fine. Everything should be great. We got lots and lots and lots of houses back there. The last I counted, we had more than enough for the people who signed up. So it should be no problem whatsoever. But we'd love to see you out and join us. And even if you don't want to decorate, just come out anyways and hang out and fellowship with us. We're going to have a good time just enjoying each other's company. It's always a lot of laughs. So if you can make it out here this Saturday, we'd love to see you there. 2 o'clock, new church plant in Greenville, South Carolina. I just was talking to Brother Carter about that this morning after the service. We're still looking. So things are happening slowly, but we still don't have a place yet. So just continue to pray for that. Appreciate your prayers there. Bible memory passage, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 22. Deadline is tonight. Who completed this or will have it done by midnight tonight? Verses 1 through 22. 1, 2, 3. Is that 4? Awesome. Amen. And 5. Excellent. All right. Very good. I love seeing that. Look, come on, man. Elijah's knocking it out. Where's everyone else at? All right. You ready to get a prize for that? Are you excited about that? You'll get one in probably 3 months when Pastor Burson's actually catches up on prizes, okay? That's about how long it takes for me to get caught up. And I apologize for that, but... And this week starts the rest of that passage, so try to keep working on that, especially if you already got it done. You could jump right in this week, verses 23 through 39, and get all of chapter 10 memorized. We got the upcoming events listed down there. So December 9th, 1 week from this coming Saturday, the crew from North Carolina are putting on a soul winning event, and would love to have you join them. So if you can't make it, just be in prayer that everything goes well there and that God will bless their efforts preaching the gospel. And I'll just say this too. I should have mentioned it this morning. You know, anyone that wants to conduct soul winning marathons and extra soul winning times, by all means, you have our blessing. Like you can do that. You don't have to like have it sanctioned by me or anything. But we would like to hear about it. I'd love to hear about it so that we can help promote those times that you do want to go and do extra soul winning. We're all for it and all behind you. So if you feel like you want to undertake that, you know, we have some people who have dedicated times that they're leading times on a weekly basis, but you don't have to commit to something like that. Just commit to one day and say, you know what, I'm willing to lead a soul winning time. I would like to do some extra soul winning, and I'm sure you'll almost always find someone who's going to want to join you if you have the time for that and you want to head up something like that. So just let me know if you have something in mind. You can do soul winning around where you live. You can go somewhere else and do soul winning. I don't care, right? You decide, but we will support you. We'll provide you with supplies. And if you're going to do something all day, we'll even pick up some lunch for you, okay? We'll help you out. Just let me know. Whatever works out. Not everyone necessarily want to do that, but if you, you know, something along those lines, we can give you some cases of water and some Gatorades and just sort of get you ready to go. So I'm always excited when I hear about these things. So, be in prayer for that. December 9th, join them up there in Charlotte. December 16th, we got the Christmas caroling event. Please sign up if you plan on attending that. December 24th is a Christmas cookie exchange. You must be bringing cookies if you want to participate in the exchange, as I mentioned this morning. And everyone else, good luck trying to get some extra cookies if you're not making your own. Maybe they'll be available, maybe they won't. But you're going to, from what I know of the people that cook here, the food that we've tasted, oh man, I can't imagine what those cookies are going to be like. So if you want to participate in that, make sure you bring some for yourself. That will be taking place at some point between the church services on Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve. We got our watch night service. So after our evening service, we'll have a dinner provided for all the church. And everyone's welcome for the dinner. You don't have to stay till midnight to get the dinner. Just hang out with us after church. Eat dinner. Even if you just want to leave right after that, that's fine. But hang out, fellowship, and we'll be here to bring in the new year. So hopefully you could join us for that. January 19th, pizza movie night. May 13th is our church camp. And I'm telling you, at this point, you better make sure you're signed up if you plan on attending, because I haven't counted everything up yet, but we've got a lot of people registered. So make sure you've reserved your place. On the back, we got the birthdays and anniversaries through the rest of November as well as December. And we have a birthday today. So we're going to sing a very happy birthday to Mrs. Mom Tehan, who's with us this evening. And, of course, you get a free ice cream cone since you are in church on your birthday. And you could – you have to ask for – that's fine. Well, if that's approved, it sounds good to me, then – you've got the permission to go, and you've got permission from me as well to go into the freezer and pick out any ice cream that you'd like as a birthday treat for you. So we're going to collectively sing you a happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. All right. We're so happy you chose to spend your birthday with us. Thank you for being here. All right. And I think that concludes our announcement. So with that, I will turn the service back over to Brother Will, who will lead us in our next song.
Hello again. Turn to song 143. Blessed Assurance, Song 143. Song 143.
Psalm 116. The Bible reads, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, once again, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Psalms, and for all that you've shown upon us in our life. And God, we thank you. There's so much that you've done that we can give thanks for. And God, we just thank you for salvation in general. We thank you for just all that you bless us with. And as we have heard of, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We are content with what you've given us, God. And we praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us in our lives. God, bless Pastor Burns with your spirit. Allow for him to be able to preach with boldness and allow for us to have our ears open to your word and to be able to take in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that comes from your word, God. We just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Right before I get started with the sermon this evening, there are two things I forgot to mention. There are some free items in the foyer out here in the eating room. We've got a school desk. Especially if you do homeschooling, I don't care what you want to use it for. If you want to have that desk, you can have it. The top lifts up, and it's a chair and a little desk all in one. Anyone that wants to have that is free to have that. There's also a bunch of books and containers back there. Take as many as you want. All kids' books. So those are free for the taking. So I forgot to mention that during announcements. All right. Psalm 116. This evening, I want to preach a sermon entitled The Pains of Hell. And it is important to preach on the subject of hell from time to time, because it is a subject, one, first of all, that you won't hear very often, unfortunately, in too many churches these days, because it is an unpleasant topic, because it's not something that anyone really likes to hear about very much. It makes you uncomfortable. I mean, it's something that, I mean, even now, just thinking about hell, if you just stop and think what hell must be like at this very moment, I mean, you don't want to spend too much time thinking about that. It's uncomfortable. You don't like to think about people, souls, right now being tortured in hell. Hell is in the center of the earth. There's no sunlight getting in there. Now, there are flames, but there's no light. It's dark. So the souls that are burning in hell right now, it's dark, and they're just experiencing the flames, the hellfire and the brimstone in hell right now. And look, we need to remember this, because the whole point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and offering up salvation is because we all deserve that penalty in hell. Hell is a real place. Too many people we talk to, we go out soul winning. Too many people, you talk to them about hell, and they'll say, yeah, you know, I don't think I necessarily believe it's like a real place. I kind of think that there's hell here on earth, or that we're living in hell right now. Kind of what we experience now is hell. Look, if that's what you think, you have no idea about hell. If you think this is hell, this is heaven to those in hell. That's how much worse hell is than your worst existence here on this life. And we need to get that in our mindset and just understand the realities and the truths about hell and not forget it. And you know what? When you go soul winning, don't skip over hell either. It is a critical part of the gospel. If hell doesn't exist, what do you need to be saved from? So there's a few points that I want to make today, just specifically from the scriptures regarding hell. We started reading Psalm 116, which is an awesome psalm regarding salvation especially, and it brings up hell here. Look down at verse number 3. The Bible says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And notice it's tying together the pains of hell, because hell isn't just a place of like, well, you're just sort of separated from God. You're just over there, not with the group, not in the light, not with everyone. No, it's the pains of hell. And we'll go into more detail with that later in Luke chapter 16 when we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus and seeing explicitly just being spelled out that hell is a place of torture and torment. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. But look at verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Amen. Amen. And that's how simple salvation is, by the way. Look, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I was in death's grip. But praise the Lord, all I had to do was call out unto God. God, deliver me. God, save my soul. And it's so easy. It's so easy to be saved. And so few people receive that gift. But if more people understand the reality, look, hell is real. And if you could feel death getting hold of you and the pains of hell getting a hold upon you, you would call out on the Lord too. But it's something, unfortunately, that people can't see. They don't realize it. They don't make it real in their life. They think, oh, I'm really not that bad of a person. And again, that's another real common thing I've been running into. It seems like more and more and more on a regular basis. You got to take the time and expose to people, look, you're not as good as you think you are. We all want to tell ourselves that we're great. And you're not. It's the bottom line. In God's holy eyes, your righteousness is like filthy rags. We don't, the girl we were talking to today was saying, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that someone who knowingly is going to commit a sin and commit a really bad sin, like someone who gets an abortion, just they know it's wrong, they know they're killing someone, they just go ahead and do it anyways. Yeah, that's wicked. Just, well, it's not fair. I said, it's not fair that you should be saved either. It's not fair that any of us would go to heaven. It's not fair. Because we all deserve this punishment of the pains of hell because of our sin. So it's not fair for any of us. But you know what? Thank God that he loved us enough to provide a way out, to provide salvation, to literally where all we have to do is look up and call on the Lord and say, God, God, deliver me. God, save me. I don't want to die and go to hell, Lord. I'm trusting you. Please save my soul. With the faith in your heart and calling on the Lord, that is salvation. Now look, isn't that simple? Isn't that what we see in the context here in the scripture? Why do so many people want to attack calling on the name of the Lord for being saved? So it's a work, or you're adding to salvation. Look, this is the most normal thing, the most, like, I would say even a natural response. Look, when you realize you're in trouble and you realize, like, you're drowning, you realize you're going to die, what is the most normal thing to do is call and be like, hey, help me. Someone save me. And when you know the condition that you're in and you know that the pains of hell are gripping hold of you, doesn't it just make sense that you're going to say, Lord, save me? Of course it does. Of course it does. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And this church is never going to change on our methodology of preaching the gospel to people and leading them in a prayer where they're going to call on the Lord. Because what we're doing is trying to get them to see that they need a Savior so that they want to call on the Lord. We're not trying to manipulate people to call on the Lord. That's not going to work because it has to come from their heart. But when you realize, look, I need a Savior. I don't want to go to that place, and that place is bad. I'm just going to call on God to save me. That, amen. Let's keep reading here in Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And look at verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And there we see it again, just tied together, calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's right there. It just makes sense. And look, this sermon isn't about calling on the name of the Lord specifically, but it ties in. I mean, this is so just ingrained in Psalm 116. You can't separate. I can't even talk about Psalm 116 without bringing that up and making mention of that fact. Mm-hmm. But what I really want to point out here is that verse 3, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Because there's another point I'm going to make, which I've preached an entire sermon about in the past. But I want to just draw attention to Psalm 116, verse 3, that reads, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow with what we're going to read in Acts chapter 2. Because we understand that the punishment for our sins is an eternity in hell, that hell is the death wages that we owe. Right? For the wages of sin is death. And as not just talking about a physical death. So how could you say that, Pastor? How do you know? Well, one, little babies, infants that die in the womb, they haven't committed any sins. Yet they still physically died. Infants physically die, it's not a result of their sin. But when we sin, we don't just fall over dead either. But the first time that you have that age of understanding and you are accountable for your actions and then you choose to commit a sin, that's when your spirit dies. And that is the wages of sin, is death. Just as Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, they didn't physically drop dead and just fall on the ground and physically die, did they? But the question then is, but did they die? You better believe they died. When they lost their innocence, which is why we believe in an age of accountability, the unborn child, the born child, the young child that doesn't know, they're in their innocence, they don't sin, they can't sin. But as soon as they got that knowledge of good and evil, then they ate of the fruit that God commanded them not to eat thereof. That's when they died, and they died spiritually, which is why we need to be born again. And it's a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You get that spiritual birth is the second birth. And where was I going with that? I don't know. It's not to have to do with Acts chapter 2 as much, though. Let's look down in Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here we see the pains of death being referenced with his resurrection. Now, the penalty for our sins, and that's where I was going with it, the penalty for our sins is the death penalty of hell, the place of death, okay? That is the penalty for our sins. So when we're looking to a Savior and we're looking for someone to pay the debt that we owe of our sins, if the wages, if what we've earned is death, well, Jesus Christ had to satisfy that death for us. In order for the punishment to be paid in full, it had to be, I mean, why would it be any different than the punishment that we would face? That doesn't even make any sense. And what we see here in Scripture is that that's exactly what Jesus did. And not only, as we'll see in a minute, as he quotes Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2, just in verse 24 alone, what are the pains of death from the resurrection? So if he died 3 days earlier, right, and then the resurrection came 3 days later, what are the pains of death at the time of the resurrection? You following me? Right? So, like, the pains of death, if it's only a physical death, because what I'm doing is I'm refuting some other doctrine that people teach, a false doctrine that people teach, that Jesus Christ's soul did not suffer in hell. Right? Some people even say, I mean, his soul didn't go to hell, but that's ridiculous. His soul did go to hell, but not only did his soul go to hell, his soul suffered in hell. How can you have the pains of death then being loosed? Why would it be the pains of death? Where does the pain come in of Jesus being dead if all the pain only happened on the cross? And look, this is not minimizing in any way the death on the cross or the bloodshed, not in the slightest. Because that is extremely significant for our salvation. I mean, I can't overstate the importance of the cross. So don't think I'm just brushing the cross aside. But what we're doing is we're looking at Scripture and saying, well, how can I understand this if Jesus' only pain that he experienced was only on the cross? How does it being loosed from the pains of death make sense, and being not possible that he should be holden of it? Jesus was being held by death and the pains of death. Well, what did it mean in Psalm 116, verse 3? That seemed very easy what that was talking about, didn't it? When it said, the sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. So it got hold upon me. That makes a lot of sense. But now all of a sudden, oh, well, no, when it was Jesus, though, I mean, loosing the pains of death, that's just talking about the physical. Psalm 116 was talking about the spiritual. Because the psalmist wasn't even dead. He was talking about, he was worried about going to hell. Man, is that my car again? I hope not. No. Never mind. Not a big deal, sir. I'm not trying to cause a distraction for you. I was just, that happened earlier today. Yeah, that's not me. Thanks. That's someone else's problem. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible he should be holding up what? Holding up it. Holding up what? The pains of death. Jesus Christ was dead. He was dead, not just dead physically, which of course he was, but he suffered death for us. And this is a passing note, but I'll just kind of bring it up anyways. I wasn't really planning on getting into this, but you know, some people will say, ask the question, well, did God die? Right? Did God die? And people have called me, oh, that's blasphemous. How could you dare say it God died? Because I believe it God died. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ died. Amen. Now, the reason why people have a problem with this is because their idea or concept of death would be a definition of one that would be like you cease to exist. But that is not the definition of death that we see in Scripture anywhere. Nobody ceases to exist. When life is brought into the world, when a soul is created and exists, that soul is eternal. So when we're talking about death versus life, it is, where is that soul going to exist for eternity? You have eternal life, you are not in hell. And if you have eternal death, you are in hell. Death gets relocated to the lake of fire. We'll see that in a minute. But this is the definition of death. So when we say that God died or Jesus died, he didn't cease to exist, but he absolutely descended into hell. And that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He had to do so. He had to do so. He had to descend into hell and have the pains of death get hold upon him. But he could not be holden because he had to rise again. It couldn't just keep him. So Jesus Christ conquered death and hell and has the keys to death and hell because he wrought the victory over death and hell. But he still went to death and hell because that is what every sinner deserves as a punishment for their sins. Look at, let's keep reading here, verse number 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So this is the reference to the soul as well as the body. In verse 27, you're not going to leave my soul in hell, and you're also not going to suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the body didn't corrupt, degrade, rot, right? As human bodies will after death. Jesus Christ's body, his physical body, did not just decay and rot. So, you know, when he was resurrected, it's not like he looked like some zombie or something that's like half eaten of worms or whatever, okay? And you know, it's not something to even joke about either, right? Some people that might want to you know, blaspheme the name of Christ or make fun of Christianity or something will make references like that. But look, our Lord and Savior, his body didn't see corruption, and he rose victorious from the grave, and it was a physical resurrection. He did come back from the death. Praise the Lord. But let's keep reading here. So this is the quotation from Psalm 16. Let's keep reading verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And now becomes the exposition of this passage by Peter. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. So David was the psalmist that he's quoting. And he's explaining, look, David, the prophet David, King David, he's dead and buried, right? Been so for a long time. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. We know where his tomb is. We know where his grave is. And his body's still in his grave. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So, because he's a prophet and he already knows God made a promise unto him. And he knew that God made the promise that Christ would come of the seed of David's seed. And he's just like, wow, why would you choose me? I'm nobody, right? But God informed of that. So he's saying here, the exposition is, he knew that this was going to happen. So he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Not himself, but Christ. He spake of Christ's resurrection, that his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. It's spelled out right there. And why am I even bringing this up? You say, Pastor Burns, I really believe this. Because as we continue to look at the descriptions of hell and the reality of hell, and we see the pains of hell, don't ever forget that Jesus Christ went to hell for you before the resurrection. Turn, if we would, to Luke 16. Luke 16. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, we all need to make sure when we preach the gospel that we are including hell in your presentation. Don't skip over it. Don't gloss over it. Make sure the person, now look, a lot of people, thankfully, a lot of people still understand what hell is, and it's not necessarily a difficult concept for people to grip. But there's plenty of people out there still that will say things like, I think I'm living in hell, and I don't think it's real. They have all kinds of other weird beliefs. They just think you might just cease to exist and all kinds of things. No, look, you need to understand hell's a real place. It's a place that people need to go to. And the Bible even says in the book of Jude, it says, and of some have compassion making a difference, right? So the way you give the gospel to some people, it's going to be a little bit more compassionate. You're going to be speaking to people in a compassionate way. But then it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So with different people, they're going to need to hear some different things. Some people might need to just kind of hear it a little bit more comforting way, but other people, it's like, you know what? No, hell is real, and you're going to go there if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you just need to understand, hey, this is a fact, and this is a truth, and you're there not to condemn them, not to be like, oh, you're so wicked, you know, and point the finger at them like some people seem to enjoy doing that are outside of our church. But you see other ministries online where people literally, I think, just enjoy condemning people to hell. But no, it is important to understand hell's real and the consequence of hell and the reality of hell. But the point is to pull them out of the fire, right? You're telling them so that you can grab them out, yank them out, be there to help a hand, right? And be like, hey, Jesus died for you. You deserve hell. Yeah, absolutely. This is your condition. But hey, we're going to yank you out of the fire. I'm going to bring you to the Savior. It's important. Luke 16, let's read through this story here, starting in verse number 19. This is a story that Jesus Christ told. And I don't think that this is only a parable. Right? Now, there's parables in Scripture where truths are expressed, giving fictitious stories or analogies, right? And oftentimes you'll hear these parables about, oh, this person or that person, they did something, you know, there was a certain king and he went away on a trip, you know, all these various parables. But one of the reasons why I say that this isn't just a parable, because parables are going to be generic. This story uses a person's name. We don't see any parable naming people in the story. This looks and feels and reads like real events, because I believe they are. There was a man named Lazarus, and he was a beggar. And we're going to read about him in this story. And it says here in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. A certain rich, not just, well, there was a king, and he had some servants, right, like we see in other parables. No, there was a particular rich man. There was one man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was living good. He had good clothing, and he ate well. When it says he fared sumptuously, it's kind of an old way of talking about how you eat. That fare is food. He ate well. So if you want to impress someone later, you'd be like, I fared sumptuously yesterday. And see how many people know what you're talking about. But that's all it's talking about. This guy was rich, and he ate well, and he was dressed well. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So he's in really bad shape. I mean, you got sores. You're trying to just eat crumbs from a table, and you got dogs coming up and licking your sores. I mean, that's just really bad condition to be in, right? Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So in this story, they both die. The beggar goes to be with Abraham and is embraced and comforted by Abraham. That's all it's talking about when it talks about Abraham's bosom. Because when you give someone a hug, you're embracing them into your bosom. It's not like a neon sign, Abraham's bosom, like in a door, and everyone's walking into, hey, it's good to see you in Abraham's bosom. How are you doing today? No, he greeted him in heaven, because that's where Abraham is, and that's where everyone goes that has eternal life. So Abraham meets Lazarus, but the rich man, he lifts up his eyes, and he dies, and it's just like, boom, as soon as he opens up his eyes, lifts up his eyes, I'm in hell. And now he's in hell. I mean, he's just immediately in torments, being tormented, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, to get a good understanding of what hell is like, this is doing a pretty good job. You say, well, how hot is it really? How bad is it really? Well, it's bad enough for this rich man to make the request that the beggar that was full of sores and had dogs licking him would put his finger in water and put that finger in his mouth to get any sense of relief. To be tormented to the point where you would even think, like, who here is going to be thinking, like, oh, man, that would just be so great, Pastor Burzins, if you could just, like, dip your finger in water and just come and put that in my mouth. Who thinks that just sounds like, man, that would just be great, wouldn't it? No. You're like, you'd think I was nuts. What are you doing? I'm just trying to help you. Here, Brother Caleb, I'm trying to help you out. Open up. Here, let me dip my finger and put that in your mouth. Why? Because we're not in hell. We're not even close to experiencing the torment of hell. But when you're engulfed in flames, even someone's dirty finger that just has some moisture on it is going to provide relief for you. To where he's like coveting this. That's what he wants to have. that should speak volumes for how bad hell really is. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now, who does it sound like has it worse? Do you think Lazarus had it worse in the lifetime when he had the dogs licking his sores and eating crumbs? Or do you think the rich man has it worse being in hell? I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? And this is another concept that I don't know why people have such a hard time with when something bad happens to people, but they get saved, that whatever bad thing you ever have to go through in this life is worth it if you get saved. Whether that be being a beggar and eating crumbs, but you're humbled because of that, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, and that's why you did it, because you were humbled through being poor and being a beggar, but now you end up in heaven, or whether you're put in bonds and sold into slavery and brought into another country and have to get whipped and beaten, but you get humbled and you hear the gospel and get saved, you know what? That's still better than dying and going to hell. No matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances that is wicked or bad or evil or just painful on this life, if in the course of those actions it causes you to humble yourself and put your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen, it's way better that that happened and you go to heaven than you having eaten really well and dressed really well and had people serve you and had everything you could possibly imagine here and then dying and going to hell. Amen. It's such a simple concept. Verse 26, "And beside all this, beside us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He's basically saying, even if you wanted to, like, anyone that wants to go from hell to heaven can't happen. Amen. And anyone that would want to go from heaven to hell, that can't happen either. I don't think there is anyone that would want to do that, but he's still saying it just can't happen. Once you go to hell, that's it. There's no bridge to heaven. Not getting there. The last ship sailed, bearing the banner of Jesus Christ, when you died, when you breathed your last breath, without putting your faith in him. That was your last opportunity. Verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now we're starting to look at another layer, another level of the torture and torment in hell. It's bad enough you for yourself experiencing the pains of hell. But we can see that the souls in hell are conscious and aware and have remembrance of people in their life, in their former life. It's like, hey man, I got five brothers. How much torment is that for someone that you love now going like, man, this place is real. I didn't think this was real. But look, hell is real. I don't want my brothers coming here. I don't want my family to come here. This is horrible. Can you please send someone and tell them they don't want to come here? Tell them that this is real. Tell them hell is real. Tell them so that they would not come to this place. With however much torture you're going through, the last thing you want is to have other people that you love come and join you. In that situation, you don't. And think about just the inherent torture of that. Because you'd always want to be around people, but not if it's going to cause them pain. So you would have to want them to not be there, which would then have less people near you that you loved in your lifetime. It's that you can't win because you're in hell. Nothing is good there. Your family showing up isn't going to be a comfort to you. It's going to be even more painful because now you're going to have to hear them screaming and wailing in pain just like you. Verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." They got the Bible. They got the Word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He says, no. You send Lazarus back. If they see him, they'll change their mind. This is the mindset of the rich man in hell. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's true, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you still have people that are going to refuse and going to reject and not hear the word of God. And Jesus Christ proves that. Came back. Not enough for some people, which is why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Got to put your faith in the word of God. Turn if you would to Mark chapter 9. Jesus gives his description of hell. He references a couple things that would be better to have happen than a person dying and going to hell, and they're pretty extreme. Look at verse number 43 in Mark chapter 9. The Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. He said, if the case is going to be between you having to cut off your own hand and go to heaven, or you go to hell with both your hands, cut off the hand. Because that's way better to go into life and just be missing a hand. All right, I missed that hand, but you know what? I'm in heaven. As opposed to going to hell, be like, no, I don't want to lose my hands. But yeah, now you're suffering in hell forever. And notice he says there, into the fire that never shall be quenched. It doesn't ever go out. Never is a long time. And Jesus Christ is speaking the truth here. He's not lying. It's not like, oh, well, that's just to scare you. It really will go out one day. No, it won't. He said it's not going out. And he also says in verse 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So there's... And again, we take this by faith, but it's what he said, so I believe it, that there are some form of worms that are able to continue just eating at your body or doing something, you know, that is not pleasant at all, that these hell worms exist adding to your torture and torment in hell, and they don't ever die. I mean, it makes sense. Worms eat up the body, the physical body, the flesh on earth, right? So I envision this as being a soul worm that's going to be, you know, eating at you. But, and look, here's the thing. People who are in hell right now, their souls are in hell, but they will also be reunited with their body. They'll have their own, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and have their spiritual body, but it's a body of death, just like their soul, their spirit's dead, in hell forever. So they'll have some form of their flesh continually being in the lake of fire. Verse 45 says, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Maybe when you're talking to people who might be a hard case on seeing the reality of hell, Luke 16 is always a good go-to. I like going there, but Mark chapter 9 is also a good place to show someone and just be like, you know, people who have had rough lives. Look, I've talked to some people out soul winning that have given me some people are just kind of snowflakes and they're like, oh, I think this is hell here, but they don't really have that bad of a life. But there are other people that I know have had some very significant trauma or really bad things in their life. Like a veteran, for example, that I spoke to that experienced and went through. I mean, he didn't go into detail about what he saw, but I could only imagine that the things that he had saw or been through, he's like, I have seen hell, I've been to hell, and I don't ever want to go, you know. but he's describing things that happen, things that human beings have done, which look horrific. I'm sure. I don't doubt it for a second. Horrific. But start asking, like, are you ready to start lopping off limbs and putting a knife in your eyeball and plucking it out and going, like, I don't know. Would you say that that is better than what you've gone through? Because Jesus is saying it's better than going to hell. To put it in some type of perspective. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14. As I said earlier, you know, some people just want to teach that hell is separation from God. And there's one aspect of that that's true, because you're not in God's good graces, right? So you're separated from having a good relationship with God. Absolutely. Because now all you're going to face is the wrath of God. But you're not separated from God in the sense that you're, like, put in the corner and he's just, like, his presence just isn't there anymore, right? Or that he's just put you away and there's just no presence of God there. Because the presence of God is everywhere. And the presence of God is felt in hell as much as in heaven. But it's a different side of God that you're seeing. The people in hell, they're dealing with the presence of God as being full of wrath and anger. Whereas those in heaven don't see the wrath and the anger of God, and they're dealing with the Lord. They have a good relationship with God and will have the love and the care in heaven. Look at, I'll read for you from Psalm 139 verse 7. The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Biblically speaking, God is in heaven and he's in hell. Just because God is everywhere. God isn't contained by his own creation of all the matter of the universe and the heavens. He's not contained. He's not bound by them. God is all being, all everything. Look at Revelation 14, verse number 9. The Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. There's a tormenting again, and literally referencing fire and brimstone. And one thing you'll notice, people say, oh yeah, fire, yeah. That's just what some people say. No, look, the Bible says that and only is talking about fire. Like, every single time that hell's brought up, fire is referenced. And that's why I love Brother Jared was brought that up today. He was out the door with someone, talking about there's two places you could go, heaven or hell, right? And he's like, just tell me one thing about hell that's real common. It's like, fire, right? Fire exists in hell. That's what everyone should know about hell, because the Bible talks about that every single time. It's not just an analogy. It's not just something to make you think, oh, well, it's just really a bad place. Well, it is really a bad place, but there's fire there. It's real. It's fire and brimstone. And people who are there are being tormented with fire and brimstone. Look at this in verse 10. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is there in his presence. People are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. He's not gone. He's there. But he's not their Savior. I mean, he is in the sense that he died for the sins of the whole world, but it did no good unto them, because they believed not on him. And the smoke of their torment, verse 11, ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, specifically in the context, this is talking about people who take the mark of the beast. But it's referencing them being in hell. And I would submit that there is no reason to think that anyone else in hell has it any better than the people who take the mark of the beast. That just by virtue of being in hell, you're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of that torment is going to ascend up forever and ever, and people in hell have no rest day or night. which again is its own torture, again in and of itself. No rest. I mean, think about being put through whatever bad experience you've ever gone through. It always comes to an end. And then you get the relief of, oh, thank God that is over, right? Whatever that may be. It doesn't end in hell. And you're going to know it's not going to end in hell. There is one moment that people in hell right now are going to be looking forward to, and that's standing before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment of God. Yeah. When death and hell deliver up the dead out of it. And that is going to be the best experience they'll ever have. Because as soon as they get judged, getting cast into the lake of fire, which is what the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are we seeing a common theme here? Tormented day and night forever and ever. It doesn't end. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead, these do not have their name in the book of life. The book of life is open because it's checking up. Oh, yep, none of these people are written in the book of life, so you're getting judged according to your works. And they're going to realize now, every person who might not have known exactly why they went to hell, they're going to find out exactly why they've gone to hell. Because they're going to be judged according to their works. And until you really stop and meditate on that, you don't realize how bad that would look if you were to be judged by your works. You know how easy it is to sin. Imagine every single sin from every moment of your life. You did this, 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 this. I mean, imagine that. I mean, even your thoughts. I can't even think of all the thoughts I've ever had. I mean, just like for every waking moment when you've thought something wrong, when you've done something wrong, when you every single sin, every single one, everyone, every day of your life. And compare that to the good that you've done, too. I mean, if he's just going to judge you by your works, it's like, hey, you did this or this or this. And for the people that want to say, oh, your good outweighs your bad. No, I mean, really stop and think about it. Really? Really? Does your good really outweigh your bad? No, not if you're honest with yourself. No way. No way. And I'd like to think that I'm a good person, but at the end of the day, no. The couple hours that we spent out soul winning today, right? Great. That's a good work. But are we just doing good work all the time in our day-to-day life? No. It's more of the exception than the rule. Now, look, of course, we're trying to do good. But just the reality of it, if you just had to face all of your works, it's going to become apparent and people are going to see, no, God is righteous. He's the righteous judge. It's right. And just all the more reason for us to thank Jesus. Thank you. I would not want to face my works in judgment at that great white throne judgment. Because the righteous judge finds that the verdict is the lake of fire for all of them. And that is a scary place to be. And look, kids, I hope you're listening to this sermon about hell. And many of you are being brought up by Christian parents. But you can't rely on your parents' faith to save you. You can't rely on coming to this church to be saved. It's not about the church attendance. It's not about who your parents are. You have to have your own faith. And understand, hell's a real place. And every single one of us is accountable for ourselves. You have to decide for yourself that you are going to put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul. And I hope you've already done that. And if you did, praise the Lord. That's great. But I would hate for anyone, especially the little ones, the people who grow up in this church, and in the years to come, they've been here, they come to church, they leave. Man, it's a dread to think that anyone, any of the young people, would leave here not saved. And I'm sure it'll probably happen. But the choice is up to you. I don't want it to happen, but look, everyone has their own choice. Understand the reality of hell, and that's a penalty for your sins. And you've all committed those sins. And hell is not a place that we even like to think about, let alone have to face going to. But thank God that He loves you, and you've got a way to be saved by just trusting Jesus, who paid for your sins for you. Amen. Accept His free gift. Call on the name of the Lord if you haven't done so. If you haven't done so in faith, call on Him and let Him save you. Just like Psalm 116. Oh Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. That's enough. You got the faith in your heart, call on God to deliver your soul. There's more, a lot more in Scripture in general about hell. This is just a glimpse into the reality of hell and the pains of hell. This is one of the things that should drive us and push us to continue to preach the gospel to the lost. When it doesn't fit in with your schedule, when it becomes a burden to have to take the time and skip doing something else, because hell is real and because people are going there. And just because you may be saved and you know you're not going there, just take a minute to think about the amount of souls that are going there. And that what you do by putting forth your time humbly with the Word of God to show people how to be saved can have that difference and have that impact, so that some people will never have to face hell through your efforts, because God has entrusted you with His gospel. He has put that great position into your hands to be able to show other people how to be saved and to avoid that horrible place. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the gift of eternal life, that You've given that to us for free, and that You save us from such a terrible place of torture and torment. And God, I pray that You would help us to be able to express to people in this lifetime the realities of hell, that it is a real place, that they could understand that it's a real place, dear Lord, so that they could turn to You and seek You, and that there are many that we'd be able to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, dear Lord. I pray that You would just help us as we endeavor to reach souls for Christ. And God, again, a great big thank You for all that You've done for us in regards to our salvation especially, and for saving us poor sinners. God, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we are dismissed for the evening. Brother will you please lead us?
We Three Kings of Orion. Psalm 427.